I want to go back to that familiar story we began our service with this morning. It was early one morning that Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem, stops for a moment, and then sends two of his disciples ahead of him into a nearby village to carry out a simple little errand that he gave them. If you have your Bibles, join me again in the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter. For there we find that event recorded, and I'm going to begin in the second part of the 28th verse. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it, bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" Every time I read things like this, I always try to put myself in the minds of the characters. I wonder what those two disciples were thinking when Jesus gave them this unusual command. I mean, when you think about it, not a single gospel writer ever mentioned that Jesus rode anything concerning an animal. In fact, as we retrace those 3.5 years of the ministry of Christ, you can only imagine he walked hundreds, maybe thousands of miles up and down trails and hills all over the land we now call the Holy Land. No mention of him ever riding, except when he rode in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And now they're given this unusual command to go into a village. And when they come into a village, they're going to find a colt, a little baby donkey that has never been ridden. Bring it back to Jesus. That must have been a very strange command. And he even tells them the exact words they're supposed to say if anybody questions why they're taking the donkey. They're to say, "Because the Lord has need of it." Makes you wonder, was this prearranged? Do these people know that Jesus is going to come and fetch this young colt? We don't know anything about any of that. But it's obvious that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew exactly what he was going to face as he came into the city of Jerusalem. And knowing what lies ahead, because, you know, we've got it all written down, you would have to think that for Jesus that was a most difficult time. And on top of that, to ride into the city on a colt, rather than to walk into the city, which he had no doubt often done, had to be even a more difficult decision, because whether you know it or not, to ride into a city on a colt was a public declaration that you were a king. In times of war, a conquering king would ride into the city on some great prancing stallion. But in times of peace, the king would ride on a colt to symbolize just that, that peace prevailed within the kingdom. And so Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on a colt to declare himself king. I love to analyze all of this. I don't know any of the answers, but I love to analyze it. How would the people respond to you if you rode into the city on a colt and declared yourself to be king? They wouldn't know that you're talking about a spiritual kingdom and they're thinking a physical kingdom. Perhaps some of them would have looked at Jesus coming in on this colt and they would have bust out in laughter. I mean, think about it. What a ridiculous picture here. A carpenter, if they knew that about Jesus, declaring himself to be king. Perhaps some people would look at Jesus and say, "Well, this guy's crazy. I mean, he's literally a lunatic." I mean, what a world of fantasy to imagine yourself as being king. And they would too laugh at him. Some people may see Jesus riding in on this colt, and instead of laughter, they have anger. I mean, to declare yourself to be a king, what arrogance. And if you declared yourself to be the Son of God, what blasphemy. Of course, many would hail him to be king, earthly king, with great joy, because that's exactly what they were looking for. Someone that would come and reestablish the throne of King David, overthrow the Roman Empire. They'd be ready. They'd be eager to put a crown upon anyone who was willing to do that. You look out at that crowd that gathered that day in Jerusalem, you wonder who was there. Surely there would be people that he had healed. Maybe there had been those that were a part of that crowd when he fed the thousands. Maybe there would be many there who had seen his miracles in various places or had heard him speak with, as the scriptures say, great authority. For those who had listened to what he said, their lives would have been changed forever, and they indeed would look upon Jesus with very different eyes. I know Jesus knew all of this. But I also know that as he came down into Jerusalem, just over the horizon was that monstrous cross that was going to consume him. You go over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 and verse 51, right at the beginning of all of these closing day events, it says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was on a mission. And so he begins to ride towards the city gates. Crowds are growing. There's festive air. I mean, this is the Passover time. Pilgrims are gathering from far and from near. This was the greatest of all the Jewish holidays. And even before Jesus arrived, I'm sure there was news that had spread throughout that community that it was Jesus who had raised Lazarus from the grave. You can imagine the excitement that prevailed. Hey, buddy, you heard the news. Over there, this man named Lazarus, he died. He was buried. They wrapped him up in burial cloth. He was in the tomb, I mean. And then this teacher came from Nazareth. I don't know much about him. And he stood outside and he said, "Lazarus, come forth!" And lo and behold, you're not going to believe this. Lazarus came forth from the dead. I saw it. I was there. They stripped all the cloth over off of the grave clothes, and he walked, he breathed, he was alive. Only the Messiah, only the Son of God could have done that. And it's that man that's coming here today into Jerusalem. Oh, I'm sure news travels fast, even without the communication of our day, one person to another. And now Jesus is ready to enter into the city, and great crowds have collected on both sides of the road. They were there. They had their clothes. They had their palm leaves. The branches were laid down. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the King!" Excitement prevailing all through the crowd. And Jesus, as he comes down, looked over this waiting audience. And he must have seen a mixture of expressions on their face. I don't know who was in that crowd that day, but I'm sure it was full of people who loved him. Maybe, perhaps, Bartimaeus was there. The man, remember, who received his sight. No longer had to live in beggar's rags. Maybe Zacchaeus. Remember that guy? We learned that when we were little kids. That guy climbed up into the tree. He paid back his debt to society. He made his peace with God. What about those lepers? You remember them? One came back and thanked him. Maybe all 10 are there now. Who knows? Their skin had been cleansed. Now they're rejoicing for the healing that the Lord has given them. Maybe Jairus' daughter was there. Back to life again, experiencing death, and now alive like Lazarus. Oh, and Lazarus, he's probably there. Mary? Martha? Mary Magdalene? Maybe they were all there. Maybe all the people that we read about in the Gospels. whose lives reflected the love that they had for the one who came to them and changed their life forever, Jesus Christ. One who taught them and molded them and healed them and changed them. There were a lot of people there that day, I'm sure, that loved Jesus. But I think as he looked out, he saw also some sinister faces in the crowd. Those guys with the squinty eyes we know about. Just watching, listening, waiting. One wrong word to be said. One mistake. I mean, our scriptures that we read this morning tell us the Pharisees were there, the Sadducees were there. Supposed to be keepers of the law. Supposed to be the spiritual leaders. But this man who was coming into Jerusalem, he's gained a great deal of popularity, and now they felt threatened. What are we going to do? They're full of envy. They're full of jealousy as they watch Jesus parade through the crowd. And there over on the side, yeah, they were there, the Romans, the soldiers. They were watching too. They were fearing revolt. These Jews, they're hard to control, and they're even fighting amongst themselves. They're waiting for any sign of rebellion against Rome, and they'll put it all down, crush it before it ever can rise up. Jesus looked, I'm sure, and he listened, heard the hosannas. And he knew that soon those sinister voices would outweigh those loving voices. And the crowd would turn from joy and laughter to crying out, "Crucify him!" Or they'd simply just stand aside, say nothing. Jesus descends down that road the scripture describes from the Mount of Olives across the brook towards the gate. And the crowds begin to come in close to him. And I'm sure right around Jesus close were some very familiar faces, his apostles. Again, I wonder, what were they thinking that day? Judas was there. How would Judas respond? Maybe ecstatic. I mean, if there was a guy amongst the crowd of apostles that really wanted an earthly king and could boast in the glory that was being reflected here, it would have been Judas Iscariot. He probably wanted it more than any of the others. But then there was Peter. He was walking down. How would Peter walk? Would he have puffed out chest that day? I mean, listen to the thrones. Cheers of the crowd. Maybe he had his hand on a sword just in case something were to go awry. Maybe he was thinking, I guess it was all worth leaving those fish nets and those boats behind. Maybe at last we're going to get what we deserve. Maybe there was Thomas there. We call him doubting. Let's just say he was skeptical about all of this. Wondering always what's going to happen next. Maybe little Andrew, he was there. Maybe he was just overwhelmed by everything that was happening. So used to bringing people to Jesus, and now look at the people that are coming to Jesus. Look at all of them. James and John, they were there. Wonder if they were thinking, okay, he's going to be a king. And I want to sit on the left hand, on the right hand, in his glory. Oh, there were a lot of people there. And I'm sure in and amongst the crowd, there was just a bunch of curious people. Go with me over to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21. Let's look at a few verses beginning in verse 8. For it describes the scene for us very well. It says, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Yeah, there were some who didn't know at all what was going on. Just curious. Who is this guy who makes such a stir? They were all there. Loving faces, sinister faces, anxious apostles. Curious, who just happened to be passing by. And now the crowds come in close and they're trampling one another. And then all of a sudden the parade stops. Procession comes to a halt. I think it's kind of like being on Luke 14, Luke 16:04, late in the morning or early. Rush hour traffic. One car stops and then all the cars stop in the back. And if it waits long enough, some impatient fool will start to beep the horn. You move on. What's the holdup? What are you gawking at? But the people closest to Jesus realize that who's holding up the parade is Jesus. He stopped. You look at him, but he wasn't laughing. I mean, laughter would have seemed so natural, for everyone was in such a joyous mood, but not Jesus. He was crying. Jesus was weeping. And you think back about the life of Jesus, there were a lot of times in which he was, I guess we would just say, emotional. Well, different scenes. When he saw the poor, when he saw the hungry, even when he saw people sinning, when he saw the ill, the scripture would probably respond with words, he had compassion on them. We talked about Lazarus. Jesus came to the grave. There were his good friends, Mary and Martha. And they were weeping, sorrow. What's that chart verse we learned when we were little kids? Jesus wept. He wept with them. Compassion with them. As he saw the depth of their sorrow and their grief. That was the first occasion. And this is the second occasion. But it doesn't give us the answer to the question. Why was Jesus weeping? Why was he crying? He saw the mixture of the faces and the masses of humanity that was all surrounding him. And he looked at their faces. And he looked at the city and he realized the emptiness of their lives. They had not, for the most part, heard the message of peace at all. Let's go back to Luke again. Let's pick up our story in chapter 19, beginning in verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is saying they had eyes, but they didn't see. They had ears, but they didn't hear. And they missed the whole point of the message that God had given to them. The fact that they were waving those palm branches showed that they didn't understand. That's exactly what the Jews did when the Maccabees overthrew the Syrian oppressors and reestablished worship in the temple. when they waved their palm leaves this day when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, they were saying, "Here is our warlord, another general of our armies, the one who will allow us to overthrow the Romans and regain our freedom." They were saying they're ready to pick up their swords and pick up their shields and go to war if he would only lead them. And Jesus was weeping because he didn't come for that purpose. He came to show them a more excellent way, and they couldn't see it and they couldn't hear it, and it missed them. He came to show them love. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We find it in Matthew. In this case, we're going to look in chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. He says, "But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." People heard that. They listened to Jesus that day. And probably when he was done on that mountain that day, they all turned around and said, "Boy, those were beautiful words. That was great, great preach, preacher. But surely he doesn't mean Rome. Come on. He expects us to love Rome? I mean, only a lunatic would command us to love our enemy. We can't love Rome." But don't you see, that's exactly what Jesus was saying, and much, much more. Love your enemies. Love even Rome. Because Rome, with all of her mighty armies, has seen the power of the sword, but Rome has never seen the power of love. The nation of Israel had the opportunity to show Rome something new and something different, but because they didn't understand Jesus, because they completely misunderstood his mission, he wept over them. Because he knew the opportunity would be taken away and they would never have it again. These were God's people. These were God's chosen people. He loved them. He led them across the wilderness and into the promised land. And they did not understand that the Messiah that he had talked about was standing right before them. And because of that, Jesus, what a contrast. He sits on this beast of burden and he sees the towering temple of God silhouetted perhaps in the sky behind. Beyond that, in the years immediately ahead, he could see what they couldn't see, that the armies of Titus would surround the holy city. The temple stones would be taken down and the whole city would be leveled. He could see bodies in the street and blood running in the gutters and hundreds of thousands of people crying because they're starving to death while Titus waits for Jerusalem to surrender. All of that because this day they did not recognize the Messiah when he came before them on a colt. How different history could have been, how different their lives could have been if they only recognized the one who was in their midst riding upon a lowly donkey. Go back with me to Matthew, to chapter 23, verse 37. Listen to the words. Jesus looks at the city and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I read you and told you the story this morning for one reason and one reason only. Because just like the city of Jerusalem today, we stand in the presence of Jesus. Wonder what he sees when he looks at our faces. Those who love him, those that are sinister, those that are familiar, those that are just passing by. He stands before us and he looks out at us, and I have to ask myself the question, is he laughing, smiling? Or is he weeping? Do we, here, out there, this community, this state, this country, this world, do we recognize him? The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And when he turns and he looks into our lives, I wonder, will he weep once again because of what he sees? Or will we have the joy that passes all understanding as we respond to his outstretched arms? Beautiful verse. We'll end with it. It's in Matthew 25, verse 21. Will he turn to us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to come to him. Through faith, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The Messiah, the one they didn't recognize. Do you recognize him? Will you repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess that faith, not only before us, but before God? Are you willing to be immersed, baptized in that watery grave? Have your sins removed so you can rise as a new creature in Christ under his direction, not yours, his. When you think about him looking at us, what will he see? Come if you will.